We want to take a moment to welcome you to the Block Church Podcast. Our church is on a mission to revive our city one block at a time, and we hope this message encourages you today.
All right. Well, so glad to have you guys with us today. Help me welcome everybody's watching online, Sunday Breakfast, any of our other locations and venues. We are so glad to have you with us for week two of our series, Fit Fam. If you didn't get to hear week one from Pastor Joey last week, you absolutely need to go onto YouTube and watch that phenomenal message about being part of healthy family. And today I have the privilege of talking to you about being part of a healthy church family. And my name is Grace. Did I introduce myself already? Nope. Okay, I'm Grace. I'm the location pastor for our Port Richmond location. And so I really care about healthy church family. And I'm really glad to communicate this today. But if you haven't yet, take a moment and share the service. We have loved the last several months how many stories have come in. Somebody's cousin, somebody's friend from middle school, somebody's family member living in another country that's been able to engage in our online location and be part of the teaching series. So sharing that on Facebook helps us so much. And next week, Pastor Joey will be back and he will be teaching about how to have fit kids, okay? Healthy parenting and what that looks like. And those of us who are singles, who don't have kids, don't tune out. This message is important. And I always believe we catch God's character whenever parenting is taught or preached in the church. It's really important for us to be around. Many of us are aunts and uncles anyway. Okay, so don't tune out next week. It's still for us. But it's been really great to get to see more friends and faces again. I know that the last 4 months of quarantine have just been so fun, right? They've just been so full of joy. Those are the adjectives we would all use, right? No, it's been really hard. It's been a hard year. And at some point in quarantine, I can't remember what time because it just feels like the twilight zone and part of me still feels stuck in March. Like I don't even know what month it is still. I got a Fitbit at some point in that time because I was going on hikes. I didn't trust that my phone was tracking how many miles I was getting. And like, I'm the achiever that's like, I need to get 10 miles. If I'm going out on a hike, I'm going to make it count. And so I got this Fitbit that I'm wearing on my watch. And what I didn't realize that was going to happen is that every day when I wear it, it's going to give me feedback, not just when I'm on a hike. And so I would be sitting at my desk and it would tell me, you haven't moved in an hour. It's time to stand up. And the first day I was like, oh, that's so cute. That's so nice. Great. It's tracking my steps, even like when I'm just at home. Well, the second day I felt personally attacked because it was like, you haven't moved in 4 hours. And my step count was like just over 400. 400 steps in a day, okay? Some of you would have to like try so hard to get that little. But my desk is in my room, so I would wake up, I would go sit at my desk, I'd be on Zoom calls, I would text, I would send emails, I'd go downstairs for lunch, I'd come back up. Sometimes that was it. So 400 steps. So then I'm like, I don't know if I want this feedback. It's really telling me how out of shape and how unhealthy I am, right? But it's been helpful because it's made me go outside and take walks. It's made me pay attention to my step count. You guys will be encouraged, those of you who have judgment in your heart towards me. I'd be encouraged. I've been over 3,000 steps most days now. Nobody cares. Thank you so much. No cheering, no encouraging, no enthusiasm. I hope in the chats you're giving me some clap hands or something. Okay, but so the Fitbit, we don't always want that feedback, right? That's coming into our life, showing us where we could be more fit, where we could be more healthy. And what I really feel like is that church community, faith community, being on block teams together, being in block groups together is like a Fitbit for our life. Sometimes it's unwelcome feedback, but if we want to be fit, if we want to be healthy, we will be looking for that feedback, not comparing, but being able to have some, how are you experiencing me? What's happening? Am I the most fit that I can be, or is there room to grow? Okay. And so I'm going to look at today, the book of Philippians. Together, we're going to look at this. I think that there are like four really great models that happen in the book of Philippians in the New Testament that act as a Fitbit for when we are in church community, when we are in faith community with each other. That goes deeper than just attending somewhere. It goes deeper than just being on the chats. I'm really talking about doing life with other Christians. Block teams and block groups in our church are the best way to truly be in community here. So the church family, it's actually like a family. So we're building off of what Pastor Joey talked about last week. It's an extended family because we are adopted. You'll see that in the New Testament, that language over and over, brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers and fathers, right? Daughters and sons. And we all want to contribute to the health of our family, right? None of us want to be like the unhealthy person that's dragging everybody down. And so today we're going to look at four models for how we can be contributing to the overall health of the faith community. And what I really believe is a main factor, a main ingredient, just like a Fitbit will tell you how many steps you have. Okay, translating that to our illustration today, I believe that joy is the clear marker of fit, healthy spirituality and fit community. And I love what Rick Warren says about joy. He says that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all details of my life. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And it's the determined choice to praise God in every single situation. Isn't that good? I think that's amazing. So joy and happiness are different. And I know a lot of times we can get those confused. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is surface level. I'm happy when I have a coffee in my hand. Not for me. I like chai. When I have a chai in my hand, when I don't have a chai, I'm unhappy. I'm happy when I'm around my family. When I'm not around my family, I'm unhappy. But joy goes so much deeper. Whether I have chai or not, I'm okay. I have assurance. Whether I'm with my family or not, there's this deep-seated hope, endurance, and belief. God's in control and I'm going to be okay. Okay, so we are going to talk about the marks of joy and ultimately how to be joyfully fit. So that's my title today. I hope you're writing that down in your notes. I believe in taking notes so much. Joyfully fit. And so we are going to look at the entirety of the book of Philippians. Those of you who don't read scripture much, you're already overwhelmed. We're going to go through it quickly, but it's a 4-chapter book in the New Testament. And I want to give you some context because then when we look at these scriptures, you're going to understand it so much more. Paul helped to plant this church in Europe. It was the first church in Europe. And he goes around and he and Silas are on one of the missionary journeys and they only see a group of women praying near the river. There's not enough Jewish men in Philippi for them to have a synagogue. So that gives you context to know they were the minority. They were predominantly Greek and predominantly not Christians around here. But Paul and Silas helped plant this church. And there's a couple other miraculous things you can see in Acts 16, all that happens. And then 12 years later, Paul writes this letter, Philippians, to this church plant in Europe, okay? And so Paul is in prison at this point when he's writing this letter. He's facing possibly execution, and he is imprisoned only for preaching the gospel. And he is a Roman citizen, so there's no reason they should have held him for the 2 years that they did, okay? So Paul is in the middle of extreme injustice and could be facing execution. And yet he resolves to this moment to write a letter to this beloved church that he helped plant 12 years ago. And the entire tone of Philippians is joy. The entire tone of this letter to the church is deep gratitude. And when you look at his circumstance, that doesn't make sense, but we're going to see 4 different models for spiritual fitness and church community health. Okay, so this church modeled joy in suffering. That's the first point. They modeled joy in suffering. Paul is at this point suffering himself in prison. But beyond that, we can think about this church that was a church plant in a hostile environment. They knew some suffering. Those of us who helped plant the Block Church or have planted our locations, you know that there's some just suffering involved in it. It's hard. Sometimes there's spiritual opposition and you don't even know why things are going wrong and breaking. But if you haven't ever been told, Satan hates the church and he hates that you're part of the church, okay? So sometimes things are hard because it's more spiritual than we think it is. And this church in Philippi knew some suffering. Paul knew suffering, but this is what he writes to them in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, above all, you must be citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. But we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Paul is literally telling the church, you should have a level of joy, of endurance, of confidence, of hope, knowing that it is a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. And some of us might be trying to make that personal for ourselves and apply that. Have I really suffered for Jesus? Sometimes we suffer because of our own bad choices. God is good and rescues us from those moments. But if you've ever been on the journey of sanctification, okay, trying to be more like Jesus, meaning that you are trying to get rid of the sin nature and you are trying to live as Christ would, there's an element of suffering that you feel there. When you're trying to break sin patterns and addictions and bad habits, you can at times feel suffering in your body as you try to say yes to Jesus and no to your flesh. And Paul is saying, as you endure whatever it is for the name of Jesus, you should count it a privilege and find joy. And I think that our world is desperate for church people to say, it is my joy to say no to my flesh and yes to Jesus. It is my joy to not live as the world lives and to say yes to Jesus, even though it's hard. Even though I grieve, even though I lament, even though I miss those old things of the world, I know that what I get in Christ is far better, and I'm gonna count it a joy. And so Paul here is acting like that little nudge, that little check-in. It's not only your privilege to serve and to know Christ, but also to suffer for him. And I love the way that Tim Keller teaches about suffering. He literally says that with Jesus, you can find joy in the suffering. And many of us think when the suffering ends, when the circumstance changes, when the grief passes, then I find joy. And scripture teaches the opposite. As you embrace the hardships, as you lament, as you are emotionally healthy and feel the wide range of emotions, you find joy in the midst of that. And I know that in our culture, it's popular to say, I only hang out with people who have good vibes only, good vibes only. And I understand that in theory, but in practicality, you follow that thought pattern 5 or 10 steps down the line, and all you have is avoidance and coping. And Jesus offers us so much deeper way to live and so much better. When you embrace and you acknowledge, I am suffering, it is hard, I am grieving, I am lamenting, I am broken over this. When you take those things to the Lord and you take those things to Christian community, you're able to find joy in the midst of it. And Paul found some joy because he knew that there was a church praying for him. He knew there was a church who believed in him and a church who wasn't turning their back on him. And he was able to find joy sitting in a prison cell that he didn't deserve. Joy in suffering. The second thing that we see in Philippians is joy in serving. Joy in serving. Our church has been built on volunteers. We will always be that way. Our mission and vision is to have 30 neighborhood churches in Philadelphia. We want to see watch parties and house churches all over the country. We'd love to be in other countries as well. And we know that because of that, there is always an opportunity to serve. I've been part of our church for 6 years. I've never heard anybody ever say, you know what, we have enough volunteers. Actually, we don't need anything. I know that you've got a great gift for greeting people, but we've got enough greeters. I know that you really love kids, but we have too many block kids volunteers. We actually don't need any more. No, our church is always multiplying and there's more locations and there's always room for you to be serving. And so it's a big part of our culture and DNA to be serving. And I love that Paul gives an example here in Philippians about the joy that's part of it, that it's not duty. It's not, I have to do this in order for God to like me. I have to do this in order for the church to accept me. No, when you find joy in serving, you move from duty to delight. You can serve for a long time without tapping into the joy, but Paul is our Fitbit here checking us, saying there's so much more health available to us. And when you find joy in serving, you can endure and really do it for the long haul. So this is what Paul says to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share in that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share in your joy. What we need to remember is that we are most like Jesus when we are serving. He came not to be served, but to serve others. And so there is this constant invitation from God and from the church to be part of moving the mission forward, to be part of community, and to be pouring out our life like an offering for him and saying, it's my joy to give everything I've got on a Sunday. It's my joy to not just show up and go through the motions, but to look people in the eye, to comment on the chat, to pray, to make sure that I've walked away saying, I just poured out everything I had for the benefit of the kingdom of God. And Paul says this in chapter 2 as well, verse 2. He tells the church, don't only look for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. So Paul's saying the beauty of serving is that you're not just fixated on yourself. All of us are tempted to see the whole world through our own lens, to see a church service through our own lens, and to never take that off and think about what is this like for the guest who's coming in for the first time, who's never been part of church. What an opportunity that I get to be Jesus with skin on to this person and show them and model them that living for Jesus is so much more joy than I could ever articulate. There's a privilege and a purpose and a fulfillment that comes when we're not just taking an interest in ourselves, but we're thinking of others. I had a season when I was in college. It was actually my freshman year. I was at a Bible school. We had chapel every single day, and I was raised in the church. So I just really felt like I'm not going to go to church on Sundays. I don't have a need for it. I know everything that I need to know. You can already feel the pride that was in my life, but didn't go to church for a semester, 3 months on Sundays. And I didn't stop praying. I didn't stop believing in God. I didn't stop having some level of Christian community because everybody went to my school was at least said they were a Christian. You know, I don't know. But there was something majorly missing in that season that in hindsight, I realized I'll never go back to not being part of a church because I literally lacked joy in my relationship with God in that season because I was not serving. I was not discipling anybody else and nobody was intentionally discipling me. I was just kind of around church, but nobody was watching my life and saying, Grace, I want to be like you in this, or Grace, I don't want to be like you in this. And so I was very apathetic and just was comfortable in, I believe in God and I talk to him. Sometimes I listen. And that was my life for 3 months. And so from that time, from 18 years old on, I've been like, no matter what season I'm in or where I live, I will be part of the local church and I will be serving because I want that joy injected. I want those moments where I'm like, I have a headache. I have nothing to give. Holy Spirit, if you don't give me some love and some patience for people, it's going to be a bad day. But when I come to the end of myself and then God moves through me, those are always the most powerful moments. And there's a divine moment where that person's like, and if I didn't talk to you today, I would have just missed out on God's voice. You need to come to the end of yourself, and serving does that better than anything else in our Christian life. It keeps us fit. It keeps us healthy. There's a famous Russian novel, Anna Karenina. I just read it this year. We've had more time on my hands to read. And it's this big 800-page novel, but what stood out to me was this little like 10-page story in the midst of it. One of the characters, Kitty, is this elite Russian, and her whole life is about, you know, getting married. And the guy who she wanted to marry breaks her heart, loves somebody else. And she falls into this incredible depression. Can't get up, can't go to any balls. She can't be seen in society or anything. They prescribe doctors. Doctors prescribe medicine. I mean, nothing is helping Kitty get out of her depression, and they don't know what's wrong with her. She goes abroad with her mom. She's at a spa on the way to go to the spa, and she sees this woman serving the poor out on the street, and she is moved by the mark of joy on this woman serving the poor in the street. And so she goes over and starts conversation and is like, you look so happy. I want to be like you. What are you doing? And this woman says, I've been serving the poor here and it just means so much to me. I feel like my life has value. I feel like there's purpose outside of myself. And so Kitty starts serving the poor. And the novel, which was written in the 1800s, records that her depression broke and she stopped being so self-absorbed and was able to once again find happiness. Now, I'm not saying that's the root of every bit of depression, but I do think that our self-focus and self-absorption contributes to a level of depression, that serving helps us see beyond ourselves, get beyond ourselves, and there is a joy that you can only experience for yourself. It's hard to even articulate what happens when you know that you've helped somebody else. And so another mark of joyful being joyfully fit is serving, joy, finding joy in serving. The third thing is joy in believing. What we believe about Jesus shapes how we see ourselves, and it ultimately then shapes how we live. It's so important for us to wrestle and to be in community with other Christians to see, wow, I believe this about Jesus, and then I believe this about myself, but you believe something different. And it's in that community that iron is able to sharpen iron, and we're able to become better and more healthy. So let me give you a couple examples. If we believe that Jesus puts up with us because he has to, just because he created us, then what we have a mentality that we aren't truly loved, we're just put up with. And then we talk to God differently than if we believe that he truly loves us, is madly in love with us. If we believe that Jesus doesn't fully forgive us, then our sin and the weight of shame subdue us and hold us back and hold us down. If we don't believe that what Jesus did on the cross can free us from every single sin that we have and give us a new nature, somebody needs to hear that today. You have a new nature when you put your faith in Jesus. And so you don't have to struggle with sin the way that you used to. But if you don't believe you're fully forgiven or that you are eradicated from that old sin nature, then shame subdues you. If we believe that we have to earn Jesus' love and acceptance, then the duty to obey rules restricts us, and it doesn't become our privilege and our delight. But if we believe that Jesus would go to the cross just for me, just for you, have you ever pondered that? Jesus would go to the cross just for you. Because he loves you. You're not just lumped in with humanity. Jesus knows your name, your story, your family history, and your future and your destiny. And when you really believe that, I don't believe you cannot have joy. I don't believe that you can worship God and not have joy attached to it, because that's the greatest news that you could ever, ever receive. Your joy would be abundant if you really believed that you are a daughter of the King and a son of the King, and you would start speaking differently, you would start believing differently, you would start behaving differently. But many of us believe at a surface level and haven't been checked to see, do I have joy in this? The longer we're around church, the longer we're around God and religion, the easier it is for us to lose sight of belief. But when we are in community with each other, when you are serving on a block team, when you are sitting in a block group together, that will be checked. I love being in block groups with new believers. I love people who are just discovering for the first time how much God loves them. And it moves me to tears every time, because I'm like, even though I got saved at 3 years old, I don't want to ever lose that joy. I don't want to ever forget or take for granted that God loves me this much. And when you're in community, that's where you get that check-in. That's where you get the feedback. That's where you get the accountability to, do you have joy in your belief, or have you become apathetic? When you take God at his word and fully believe him, that is where you will find true joy. And most importantly, you will let go of meaningless things. We see the example of Paul, chapter 3 in Philippians, verses 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteousness through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with him himself depends on faith. Paul is saying, literally, it doesn't matter how many good works or how many services you serve at or how many scriptures you have memorized or how long you've been in church. All of that is garbage. And what matters is, do you have faith in him? Do you believe in him? Have you said, I'm only righteous because you've called me righteous? I'm only deserving because you say I'm deserving. I'm only here and able to share something because you say. And when you get to that place of not earning and not striving, that's where you get joy in your relationship with Jesus. And the last thing we see in Philippians is joy in giving. Paul is literally writing this letter to the Philippian church because of their generosity. It was in response to receiving a gift from them and saying, I am so pleased with this church, this faith community, and how they've expressed joy in giving. And there's two studies that secular universities did about giving, and I love when science and studies and results back up what the Word of God says, and this study does that. So there were two researchers. They gathered 96 university students. I don't know why they didn't just add four more to make it even 100, but whenever I'm reading research articles, I'm like, why don't they choose even numbers? 96 university students. They gave them $5 for 5 days in a row and said, you can spend this $5 on whatever you want, but it needs to be spent on the same thing for these 5 days. So some students chose to spend that $5 at the vending machine and get themselves a snack every day. Some of them choose to spend that $5 at a tip jar at the same cafe every day. And then what the researchers concluded at the end is that participants, they started off with similar levels of self-reported happiness. They were gauging, how happy were you when you spent that $5 on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, and the fifth? And what their study shows is a clear pattern that those who spent money on themselves reported a steady decline in their happiness every day. But those who spent the money on somebody else showed their happiness just as strong on day five as it was on day one. And some even saw an increase in their happiness. That's powerful. This is based on if I have $5, so we're talking about happiness here, but I believe that translates to joy in giving. The more that we give to others, our joy can increase more and more. The real legacy of the Philippian church was their generosity. They supported Paul on two different missionary journeys. For 10 years, they financially supported him. And this is what he writes in the final chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 15. He says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. And I really believe that this church kept showing up for Paul and giving to him over and over. And then it got to points where they're like, how could we not give to Paul? Where some other churches would give as there were felt needs and they would just respond to crisis. They would respond to need. I believe that this church practiced generosity where it wasn't even something I have to think about. I'm going to lack joy if I don't keep giving. So I'm going to keep giving abundantly. I was thinking about this in my own life. Like, do I still find joy in giving? Do I still find joy in tithing? And the reality is I've done recurring giving for as long as it's been a thing. I remember the days when I had to get cash out of my paycheck. It was before I owned a checkbook. And I had to get cash from the bank and I had to bring it to the church. Those are some hard times, you guys, trying to be faithful in that. And then I remember when I could write a check, but then it was remembering the checkbook, remembering to write it at church, and then recurring giving came and I was like, I'm gonna walk in blessing because it's not on me. It will now just automatically come out. But I was in a block group one time. And I was listening to a girl, we were talking about giving, and she said, I still intentionally write a check because I want to feel it. I want to see the number on the check, and I want to know I'm giving this back to God, and I'm saying thank you for everything that I have. And that was a Fitbit moment where it checked me, and sitting in that group like, man, I just don't even think about the tithe anymore, but I need to have joy in giving it. And I was thinking about being part of our church, you know, when we do our offering illustrations. I do feel joy when we talk about that our money collectively together went to help Big Brothers Big Sisters in Philadelphia and provide food and fun for kids in our city. I do feel joy when I hear about us providing food in Pakistan for Christians under persecution. But I was thinking this past week about how I grew up not in a wealthy family and never had the idea of multiple streams of income. And when I was here, I took a big pay cut and God did a miracle. Many of you have heard that about my house, just pretty much gave me this house that I own. And I rent out two of the rooms. And so there's multiple streams of income. I have more margin than I ever dreamed possible. And it has been joy-giving, life-giving. I mean, just some of the greatest moments of my life when I've been able to really bless somebody because I have some margin there. And it becomes addicting where you feel like, how else can I give, man? It just gives this surge of joy. And even, I just heard this story, some mature saints in our church were saying, we were taught that when you don't feel the sacrifice of the 10% anymore, start giving above and beyond it. Because when you feel that sacrifice, you find joy there on the other side. And when God meets all of your needs and helps you, you find joy there. And I just think being in community is what helps us get that. Otherwise, we might not ever pay attention to, I haven't stood up for 4 hours. When you're in community and you realize I don't have joy in giving anymore, it checks you. What can I do to stretch myself? What can I do to become more fit in this area? What can I do to be more healthy in this area? What can I do to find joy in giving once again? Our churches, our local gatherings won't be perfect. They're made up of humans. There's a lot of risk in being in community. There's a lot of vulnerability in being in community. And the truth is, you can't trust every single person you're in community with. But God's grace is so sufficient, and He has designed it, and He has wired us this way, that I believe with my whole heart, the benefit far outweighs any risk. Come on. And what is gained and what I'm able to mature in through community helps so much. Yes, there's offense sometimes. There's hurt. There's hardship. There are some times that I have hurt people being in community with them. But how Jesus shows up and helps us when there's suffering in the relationship, when we're lacking if we believe, when we're struggling to still serve with one another or each other, when there's that offense, the way that Jesus shows up and redeems those moments and reconciles those moments, I wouldn't trade the joy that comes in the midst of that for just having perfect life and being isolated. He designed us for community. And my challenge to us today, whether you are a new believer, not yet a believer, or a mature believer, is to willingly put the Fitbit on your wrist, willingly get into church community, be in a block team, be in a block group. And if you're a mature believer, you need to ask yourself, am I giving some feedback? Am I graciously giving some reminders? Am I giving a good example of what it looks like to get 10,000 steps in every day? Are you experiencing joy in your suffering? Are you demonstrating joy in your serving? Are you living out joy in your belief? And do you practice joy in your giving? There are young believers, there are people outside of the church who need your example to be fit, who need your community to be healthy so that they can join in. Just think about the people watching your life through your social media, through where you work, through your home life. They're deciding if they want to be a Christian or not based on what they see in your life. And you might say, that's not fair. That's too much pressure. This is the way that God designed it. And it's not just for your hardship. It's for your benefit. That accountability is what helps us go to new depths. That accountability is what helps us press in deeper. If I have no awareness that I'm getting only 400 steps a day, I'm okay. I'm apathetic and content. Once I start getting that feedback, and there are believers in my life who are like, yeah, but I watched the way that you struggle with your sin nature, and I don't know if I want to get into that. That's major feedback where I'm like, man, I need to go deeper with the Lord and experience some joy in wrestling with my sin nature to say, I'm glad to give it up to you, God. Whatever else you want, I'll give it to you. I am experiencing joy in giving half my paycheck away so that I need a miracle in my life and God needs to show up because He's told me to do it. And I need to put my faith in action and say yes. So today you should ask yourself, who are you?